Tonight to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound in us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we thank you tonight that we have partaken of the riches of your grace. And Father, we realize that as we go to the table tonight, that we have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask you to give us appreciation tonight of the fact that you have bestowed such grace and mercy upon us. And Father, we pray that you would take our heart and seal it for your courts above. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If I ask you a question tonight when we begun, I would ask you, how rich is God? And when you think about God being rich, what would be the first thing that would come into your mind? In other words, can God's riches even be measured or counted? You know, what comes to your mind? You know, how can you asset what God is really worth? And the average person, if you ask them how rich God was, they're going to think about it on a material basis first. They would tell me Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those that dwell therein, which tells us that God owns everything that all men possess. Plus, he owns all men also. The Lord owns the ground that they stand on. He owns the breath that they breathe. In Psalm 50, verse 7, the Lord says, "Hear, O my people, I will speak, Israel, and testify against you. I am the Lord." He said, "I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me." He said, "I will not take a bull from your house nor goats out of your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." He says, "I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine." Psalm 115, 16, "The heaven and even the heavens are the Lord's." So you say, how rich is God? I can cover it with one scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how rich God is. He owns it all. He created it all as man. He created it all for his glory. He created it for man to enjoy. Now, God being God, he can boast in his riches because he's God. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's God. But the word of God warns man that he should beware of the riches that God has given him, because riches can be a snare and a temptation and to a danger to man, because man is sinful. Because man, because of his riches and him being sinful, he can fall into pride, sinfulness, covetousness. In other words, he can fall independent of God. He can be like it said in Revelation 3, that I have need of nothing. Now, the word of God does not condemn men from being rich, for God is who made them rich. But the word of God says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be hardy, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So if you are rich in this world materially, he's telling you that you need to be like God. You need to give richly and abundantly and liberally, because God gives richly for all to enjoy. He tells the rich in this world to do good, be rich in good works. Be ready to give, be willing to share. He exhorts the Christian to be spiritually rich. 1 Timothy 6:18, he says you need to be rich in good works. He says in Luke 12:21, you need to be rich toward God. And he tells you in James 2:7, we need to be rich in faith. But the apostle tonight in this scripture right here, he speaks of another aspect of God's riches that benefit us far more than any material riches could ever benefit you. The riches of his grace. There's a lot of people that live in this world that enjoy the material riches of God, but only the truly blessed experience the riches or partake of the riches of the grace of God. And what he does is he makes this statement in connection with redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And when he made that statement, he showed us three things. He showed us, number one, that salvation is by payment of a ransom. The last time I preached, I told you that a price had to be paid for our salvation. It was a stipulated price that was paid for the Father. It was the exact price that was paid for the Father. And it was the only price that could obtain our release, and which was the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And what made this price possible was according to the riches of the grace of God. It was because of the marvelous grace of God that an atonement was ever made. The apostle teaches us that there's another realm, and this realm is the spiritual realm, and God is rich in the spiritual realm. God is rich in grace. God is rich in his unmerited favor toward undeserving, poor, hell-bound sinners. God owns grace, and he freely gives it away. Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, he says, but God is rich in mercy. When he talks about God being rich in mercy, it means he abounds in mercy. God is large in mercy. God is abundant in mercy. And he said, because of his great love, which he loved us. He says in Ephesians 2:7, he says that in the ages to come, he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. He speaks in Ephesians 3:8. He says, to me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you can see passages in the Old Testament that talk about the riches of God's grace all through the Psalms. But the apostle, when you read about what he's saying here in Ephesians, he was gripped, amazed, and he was moved by the marvelous grace of God. To the apostle Paul, grace was, as we just sang, a charming sound that's harmonious to the ear. He could never get over the fact that of all men that he should ever be forgiven. And not only that, he couldn't get over the fact that God called him to be an apostle, a preacher of the gospel, and also send him out to the Gentiles. You say, why did grace amaze the apostle Paul? I mean, why did he glory in it? I'll tell you one reason why, because Paul remembered what he was before grace ever came. The word of God says he thought within himself that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, before God saved Paul, he was a great persecutor of the church. You remember Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Stephen, when they cast him out of the city and when they stoned Stephen, they said a witness laid their clothes down at the feet of a young man named Saul. He was there consenting to the death of Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says, for Saul had made havoc of the church, said he entered every house, dragging out men and women and committing them to prison. And of course, you know, Acts chapter 9, on the day of his conversion, he was on his way to arrest Christians. And when we look at all this, you can say that the riches of the grace of God turned this proud, self-satisfied, contented Pharisee, a man who was abounding into self-righteousness, into a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a man that ended up writing most of the New Testament. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he was later to die for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, when he talks about grace, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he says about himself, he says, to me who am less than least of all the saints, he says, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grace drove the apostle Paul to preach the gospel across the continents and the seas and through many dangers and toils and snares. You can read about it as you read his epistle. He preached day and night, pleading with tears, pleading with people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Paul said grace constrained him. He said, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brethren, wouldn't it be nice if we would be amazed at the grace of God like the apostle Paul was? Because we would do like him. He was amazed, because if we were amazed like he was, we would look at the before and after pictures of our lives and be truly amazed by what God has done. Because every Christian, if you're truly converted, you have a before and an after picture. I look at some of these guys, you know, they tell you can eat these supplements and everything, and they show before and after, and you know, you're really skinny or whatever else, fat before they do it. And after it, you got these big muscles bulging and everything else. When the grace of God comes, it's similar. but it's in a spiritual manner. And you're completely changed. And you have this before and after picture. Now, some pictures are not as radically different as others, but all people in Christ are new creations in Christ. You are not the same person that you was. And the reason why you aren't is because of the grace of God. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. But it just doesn't excite us like it did the saints of old. They rejoiced in the grace of God. They sung about the grace of God. The saints of old gloried in the grace of God. Sometimes, brethren, we are so dead and unamazed that it's pathetic. But now, some of the things that this world amazes us, but I tell you something that needs to amaze you, is the riches of the glory of the grace of God and what God has done in your life. You say, well, why do we stay so unamazed about the grace of God? The number one reason why is because we live such shallow and miserable lives as Christians. We've been made rich by the grace of God, but a lot of times we choose to live in the dumps and defeat because we don't enjoy what God has done, and sometimes we just flat out don't try to enjoy what God has done. A lot of times, unconsciously, we make a burden out of the Christian life instead of making a joy out of the Christian life. You say, why is the Christian life a burden to a lot of people? It's because of this constant dissatisfaction with everything and everybody all the time. Murmuring and grumbling and complaining, it robs us of the joy of the riches of his grace. The children of Israel, when they were coming through the wilderness, they complained the whole time. God was serving them hot donuts in the wilderness. That's my favorite. Can you imagine? I know it was manna, but you know what they said? This old manna. And I'll tell you right now, if everything went smooth and good for a while, because we're sinful, we're going to complain. And we're not going to enjoy it. Some are more joyful and happier than others. And it's not because they don't have problems or they don't have disappointments or discouragement, but it's because they understand and they meditate and they revel in the riches of the grace of God. Because some people understand salvation by grace more than others. And a lot of people continually praise God for what he has done for them through Christ Jesus. And they don't have some people have this. I hear a lot of people talking anymore. And it's a good thing that people talk about the sovereignty of God. And I hear people boasting about the sovereignty of God, which is good. But a lot of people don't have a heartfelt understanding of the grace of God. Because, brethren, you can be so focused on yourself, your problems, your career, your plans in a world that's swiftly passing away that you never even take time to think about the riches of the grace of God. People that truly understand it, they praise God and they boast in his grace. There are many Christian hymns that talk about the boundless mercy of God. I'll tell you one that we all know and love. The hymn says, 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. What a blessed hymn. If we would seriously stop and meditate and contemplate the riches of his grace, we would get lost in wonder, love, and praise. And some of you right now as I speak, you're unhappy about things. And that's because you don't contemplate, and as if we were taught a few years ago, meditate and consider the grace of God in your life because you're overwhelmed with the circumstances of this world, and you have forgotten about the marvelous grace that saved you. And I realize it's impossible to fully understand the grace of God or appreciate it fully, but listen to what one man says. He said, this should not keep us from looking at the grace of God or contemplating it in our lives because we don't understand it. He says, I believe that the glory of eternity will be our discoveries of fresh aspects of these riches of the grace of God, and we will enter into further wonder and appreciation of the glory of God's grace when we go into eternity. So we're going to be praising him for his grace throughout all eternity. Well, what I want to look at tonight is, how do we learn to appreciate the riches of God's grace? And Pastor Jim went over it this morning a little, especially in Sunday school. And number one, we have to understand the price that was paid for our salvation. Because a price has to be paid for something before it can be possessed. And there was an awesome price paid that we may partake of the riches of the grace of God. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that the riches of God's grace is seen in the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's seen in the price that was paid for our redemption. You know what the heartbeat of Christianity is and what comes out of most believers' mouths? The precious blood of Christ. Because that is the price of our salvation. We read the scripture this morning, but we can read it again. 1 Peter 1:18. He said, knowing that you were not redeemed, in other words, delivered or liberated with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, he's saying that the cost of your salvation was far more than the corruptible, perishing things of this world. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What makes God's grace so marvelous? The awesome price that he was willing to pay to secure for us eternal life. And brethren, there was only one person rich enough to pay for our salvation. And there was only one way it could be paid for, and that was with, as he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the blood of God had to be spilled. And we read in Hebrews 12, 2, Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The work is complete. The price has been paid. We take the blood of Christ lightly sometimes, but without it, there would be no salvation. The Bible tells you over and over again, I know we hear these things over and over again, but the more we hear them, the more it should rejoice our hearts for what God has done for us. Second thing, we should rejoice in the riches of God's grace because of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you to differ from another? For what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, we'll make this statement tonight. All spiritual boasters know little of the grace of God. And the reason why we boast is because we think we're something or have made ourselves something outside of the grace of God. We have nothing to do with the bestowal of grace in our life except to receive it as a gift. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. He said, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. He said, and not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, this grace and faith that has been freely given to us is completely undeserved. And it's not because of any ability or virtue on your part. He said, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine if we all could earn our salvation before God, how the boasting would sound? Because one person would talk about they did this much more than any other person and this and that, the other. It would be an awful mess if the boasting would come. But he says, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself, lest any man should boast. This fact should keep us all humble and grateful. And brethren, this fact should keep us tolerant with one another. And it should keep us tolerant with sinners in the world. When I think about sinners in the world, I never forget these statements. Two statements: by grace you have been saved. And I also remember this statement: such were some of you. You can never forget that. And you know what? Those two statements right there should keep you humble in the dust. Because if God decided to remove his saving grace from our lives, because he keeps and sustains and protects and preserves us, if God was to take back his Holy Spirit, we would all perish because all we have has been freely given to us of God. All salvation is a free gift of God. And to put the icing on the cake, God initiated it all. He started all. The moment you was conceived in the womb of your mother, you had absolutely no intention of serving God. Y'all with me? We got new babies coming into the church. Now, I don't want to say nothing bad about the babies. I love the babies. They'll be eating my Smarties and everything else when they get here. But they don't come in here wanting to save God. Are y'all with me? Now, they may come into the church looking for Smarties, but they won't come into the church with intention of serving God. You know why? Because none of us do. And so that's what grace is all about. And in this church, we constantly pray for God to save our children. And I want to throw this in while I'm saying this. He has heard our prayers. Look at how many have been in the baptismal pool since we've been here. God has heard the prayers of his people. But the reason why we pray for them is because we know they're born in Adam. We know they come into this world lost and dying. They partake of original sin. And brethren, these cute little adorable things come into this world as rebels. They have no intention of serving God. Psalm 58, verse 3 said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. And that's because they're born destitute of the grace of God, in need of salvation, and you cannot debate that at all. If you've got any children at all, you know what I'm saying is true. Y'all with me? Now, the initiative of salvation is of God. The giving of salvation is all of God. And the finishing of salvation is all of God. Paul said, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews said, Jesus is called the author and finisher of our faith. He originated it, and he will be perfecter of our faith. And God, by his grace, sustains us in our salvation to the end, because we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has given all this to us without us ever asking him for anything. And he pours it out without any request. Grace is free. It's a free gift from God. God didn't send Christ into the world because mankind kept pleading him to send Christ into this world. When Adam sinned, the first thing he did is he went and hid from God. And God was the one that took the initiative and gave him Genesis 3:15, saying that he was going to send a savior. That's the grace of God. God is the one that comes looking for man. Man never goes looking for God. Are y'all with me? And I think sometime in the back of our mind, we still think that we had a part in it. You didn't have anything to do with it at all. God touched you and drew you savingly to himself. Well, he planned before he ever made the world to save and to love and to redeem a people and to bestow mercy upon them. John 3:16. Great passage of scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then he says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was God that came to redeem the world. The world did not go looking for God. God came looking to redeem sinners out of this world. You remember the account in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56. Jesus' disciples are traveling through the village of Samaritans. They did not receive Jesus because his face was set for the journey to go to Jerusalem. His disciples got a little angry about that, and they wanted to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did. And guess what Jesus did? He turned and rebuked them and reminded them once again what his mission was. Jesus told him, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that seeking and saving is simply grace in action. It's God's free gift. When he was walking through this earth, he was looking to seek and to save those which was lost. And he was pouring out this free grace without any request for it at all. We talk about the riches of God's grace. We mean this. God gives liberally, and God gives largely, and God gives not grudgingly, but God gives willingly. That's grace. God gives in fullness, freedom, what man says, in superabundance, without hindrance or limit. Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we think or ask, according to the power that works in us. It's his power and not ours, and he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above everything that we could ever ask. There's no measure to the goodness and the love of God. He is rich in abundance of mercy and compassion and grace. One man said, the riches of God's grace are as large and as great and profound as God himself. For when God preferred our salvation, he gave himself and his son. So the riches of God's grace are really God himself. And some more good news tonight is that the riches of God's grace are inexhaustible. The saints down through the centuries, all the way up to now, have been drinking from the fountain of the grace of God. And you know what? It's just as full now as it was at the beginning. It will never run out. It will never be depleted. Millions have drank from the fountain of the grace of God, and millions yet, if Christ doesn't return, will drink from the fountain of the grace of God. Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. And he's just telling them, I'm the all-sufficient one, and all that come to me will be fully satisfied. And as many will come, there's more than enough to go around. Because God is rich in grace, he will never run out. And that's reasons why we can go and take this gospel to the whole world, because there's plenty of grace with God. Well, let me give you the benefits of God's, the riches of God's grace to poor, helpless sinners. And this is a great one. Number one, you have free forgiveness. Paul says the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness is given without payment whatsoever. God demands nothing for us in return for him forgiving us. You know the scripture, Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he says, leave your filthy, basically I put this in there, leave your filthy rags at home and come, because this is a free gift of God. Some live unhappy lives before God because they still try to make a payment to God. You say, what are you saying? Some people feel like that they are never good enough to please God. And you say, why do people feel like that? And I'll tell you two reasons why. It's because, number one, you're growing in grace. And number two, you have remaining sin. Okay? And the number three, I could throw this in, is because we're in warfare. But brethren, God never has looked at us as being good enough or perfect. You say, why? Because we can't be. He sees our frailty. He knows our frame. Here's the way God looks at us. God looks at us in the fact that his son was good enough. Because he was perfect and spotless and sinless. He met all the demands of the law and the justice of God. And God, he was the only one. God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God looks at you through him. And if you're truly in Christ, that's what makes you good enough in God's eyes. I'm not telling you not to fight the good fight of faith, but I'm just telling you that God sees you blameless and righteous in his sight because of Christ. He looks at us through him. Because if he didn't, he couldn't look at us at all. And I'm not saying you don't do anything. You know, Pastor Jim talked about this morning, the error of let go and let God. That's error. Because, brethren, when grace comes, what grace does, it enables human responsibility. It empowers you to do the will of God. Bible teaches us to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, fight and put to death the sin, you know all the things, to bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain. But the very fact that you're at war with Satan, the very fact that you're fighting your sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, is proof that you have partaken of the riches of the grace of God. And I know sometimes in our lives things get miserable. We commit sins that we wish we hadn't committed. We thought things that we should not have thought. But if you're fighting back, you belong to God, because God's grace is in your life. Now, some people will do those things. It doesn't bother them. They go ahead and just delve into sin. But when grace comes, grace gives you the energy and the ability to fight the good fight of faith. You know why we have a church here today? It's because of the grace of God. And if God ever pulled his grace from this church, the church wouldn't be here no more. Now, the building might be here and the chairs might be here, but I'm talking about the people here. The people wouldn't be here serving and worshiping God, because it's the grace of God. It's the riches of the grace of God that you live in 2015 and even want to pick up a Bible and talk about God. And the world's coming against it with everything they got right now and trying to put religion up under the rug. But I'm going to tell you today, I don't know how many people end up on top, but grace is going to prevail. God will win. You know, you read all these books about the book of Revelation, and you know what they say in most of these books? The Lamb wins, and he will win. Titus 2 talks about the grace of God to bring salvation. It says it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the purpose of salvation or redemption. Said he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify him for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. And all that Paul is telling Titus is that grace does three things. Grace teaches, it enables, and it empowers us to live the Christian life. The grace of God is what makes us willing to do it. And there is no hope for anybody who professes to be a Christian that have no desire, effort, or heart to live the Christian life. Grace brings to us the spirit and power to live holy before God. And if you live holy before God, brethren, and zealous of good works, you're not making payments for your salvation, because we can't make payments to God. It's too expensive. The reason why you live holy and the reason why you're seeking God tonight is because of the results of the riches of the grace of God. And I don't want to say this and you take this wrong, because it sounds bad, but grace will make you do it. But it really doesn't make you know God's more salvation. But you know what I'm saying. I remember a long time ago when first getting into all these things, I was wondering, what in the world is happening to me? You know, things are going crazy. Things are going wrong. And everything was going wrong. And all of a sudden you turn in, and one day you're not looking at God. And all of a sudden you turn in and you're looking at God. You know what he did? He took my head and turned it back around from the world and made me look at him. And then things changed. But that's the grace of God. That's the riches of the grace of God. Did he ask me to do it? No, wasn't even thinking about it. Where salvation, past, present, future, is a result of the partaking of the riches of the grace of God. Just want you to listen to the language of one who understands a hymn writer that has experienced God's saving grace. And you know this very well. He says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And he says this, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. And then he says, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me Savior, or I die. It's the free grace of God. And without the grace of God, none of this would be possible. It's the riches. God is so rich in grace. He's so rich in mercy. Second thing, another reason why, another benefit from the riches of God's grace, and I'm going to hit these quickly, is full and free justification. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he said, we've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And just saying quickly, because Christ bore the punishment of our sins, God justifies us fully and freely. Past, present, and future sins have all been dealt with. And as we heard this morning, we've been declared righteous before a thrice holy God. Once and forever, we have full forgiveness. But it's because of the riches of God's grace. And then another thing we have is number three, is full reconciliation with God. Because of the work of Christ, there's nothing between me and the Father. There's an old hymn that they talk about, nothing between me and my Savior. And there's nothing between me and God since Christ went to the cross. We have been fully restored to fellowship with God, and now we are fitted to enjoy God as much as Adam did before he fell into sin. Because after Adam fell into sin, he ran from God and didn't enjoy God anymore. You know what, brethren? When we don't deal with sin, we don't enjoy God like we do when we deal with sin. Because our conscience is condemning us, and you know, we too proud to ask for forgiveness and things like that. But I have a much better relationship with God when I'm asking him to forgive me and cleanse me and have mercy upon me and things like that, than when I just let things go and think that God didn't see it. Oh, he saw it. And your conscience knows it, and it takes away your relationship with God. Now, One good example in the Word of God, and we're just about through, in the parable of the prodigal son, it talks about full reconciliation with the father. And what we see in this parable, and I'm not going to read the whole parable, is the prodigal son, when he went back to his father, he had a wrong conception of how much his father loved him. And we see in Luke 15:19, he goes back to his father and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He said, make me one of your hired servants. What did his father do? And I like this right here. His father ran to him. He didn't walk to him. He ran to him. And it said he had passion on him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his father tells his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet And you can see right here that it's a full reconciliation to his father. And his father, the point of it is, his father ran to him, and he was the one that initiated this reconciliation. And this is a good part about it. And I love this right here. It is as if the prodigal son had never done anything wrong. Never insulted his father. He never had left home at all. It's like it never happened. All was forgotten, never to be remembered anymore. And that's what forgiveness looks like. And let me throw this in tonight. This is the way an offended brother should treat another one. You say, what are you saying? When you forgive somebody, you need to act like it never happened. Are y'all in here? No, I have to remember it, because you know sometimes they can go back and do it again. Now, the Bible tells you to bring your gift to the altar, because that's what the father did. He ran and he put the robe on him. He put the ring on him. He's the one that ran to his son. But I know we're not like the father and everything, but that picture of full reconciliation is the same when brethren disagree. And what a great picture of what forgiveness is all about. You cannot be a Christian and carry unforgiveness and say you belong to God. And you may be and you're fighting things, but reconciliation, all is forgotten. It's never to be remembered anymore. I'm glad tonight that God doesn't remember our past life. It's like it never happened. What a reconciliation. Another thing we have full assurance of faith and hope. We also have the free gift of the Holy Spirit, because the Word of God says that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. The Apostle Paul also says in Ephesians 2:18, number 5, we have free access to the presence of God. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to God. Number 6, we also have the gift of eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But he says the gift of God is eternal life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll look at this next time I preach. I said that this is the longest I've ever preached on one thing. I told Greg, I said, if I can get to verse 14, I'm quitting this. Jim did 6 years. I'm not going to make no 6 years in Ephesians. My mind will not go 6 years. But this is the longest I've been on one thing. But it's so much in here, you can stay in Ephesians forever and just get blessed every day. But the last thing is Ephesians 1, verse 8 and 9. He has made the riches of his grace to abound in us in all wisdom and prudence, that we may have insight into the mystery of his will. Brethren, we're blessed people tonight because we have partaken of the riches of the grace of God. You say, what's the big deal? Because you completely didn't deserve it. It's all the mercy of God. He didn't have to do any of it. But I want to talk tonight, before we go to the table, a word to those who are outside the saving grace of God. Because what we read in one scripture tonight, it said that God is rich in love and mercy. And what the Bible does is the Bible gives us simple instructions that are easy to follow. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:12, especially to sinners. He said, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. In other words, rich in mercy and grace and compassion, all you need. He said, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the call of the gospel. And he said, God is more than willing to save you. He's rich in grace. He's rich in compassion. He's rich in his mercy. And as we close down tonight, for Christians, Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, he has raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that God has done all this for his people in order that he may show forth the riches of his grace to all future ages, his glory, his greatness, through the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. We're going to the table of the Lord tonight because of the riches of the grace of God. And we're remembering the price that has been paid for our salvation. And all I can tell you tonight, brethren, We have a lot to be thankful for simply because God has been merciful and has allowed us to partake of the riches of his grace. May not seem like a big thing now, but when day comes and you stand robed in the righteousness of Christ, you will praise him for all eternity for what he's done, because he has delivered us from the pit and he's delivered us into the marvelous light of his dear son. Let's pray. Father, we do say with the psalmist that your mercy does endure forever. And Father, we know that we would have never partook of the riches of your grace if you hadn't been abundant in mercy toward us. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Father, we know that there are some in the room tonight that need to partake of the riches of your grace. We ask that you would have mercy and draw them savingly to yourself. And Father, we pray that as we go to the table tonight, that once again they would hear the gospel preached to them as we read the scriptures and as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for Christ and all he's done. And Father, we do ask that you would have glory from all that we do, partaking of the Lord's Supper and fellowshipping in your house this day. And we will leave your house today saying that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.